And you know, there's a way. I've never really serious runner. I've run maybe, you know, I'm going to guess 25 5Ks or whatever, and I'm still hoping to get a few more in, even though the age is working against me. There's a way that races normally go for most people. You begin a 5K, and it's, you know, electric. It's exciting. You know, everybody's there. You got your little, you know, number, you know, bib thing on. And it's like, hey, you're here. This is great. This is exciting. There's usually music going on and, you know, booths set up. And it's just kind of a fun place to be. And the energy level is high. The adrenaline is up there. And you're waiting for the boom. And they pull the trigger on the gun. The sound goes and you begin the race. And most people, especially your first couple 5Ks, all do the same thing. They run way too fast. And so what'll happen is I'll start running just kind of, you know, gradually, and I'll see these people passing me. And the first time it's like, wow, is this good? But I'm watching people pass me, and you look at them and you're thinking like, I don't think he runs, you know, and he just look at him and he's passing me. And that can be discouraging, but it changes by the end of the first mile because all those people are walking, okay? And generally they're walking and they're not doing well because they just took off so fast. And they will continue to walk, run that second mile, even into the third mile. And then you get close to the end and you can hear it because there's music and there's people cheering. And a lot of people, it's just such a good-natured, encouraging time. A lot of the better runners who run real quick, they will actually stay at the finish line for a little bit. And they're encouraging the rest of us like average people. You know, they're cheering, hey, come on, you could do it. And that's a blessing because then you start running again and you finish. There's all the excitement initially. There's the middle that's like, wow, and a lot of people walk it. And then you come to the end and you're really close. I think that's a pretty good parallel for many people as far as the Christian life. You know, you hear the gospel, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I hope. You're excited about it. There's lots of maybe parents are excited, spouse excited, you know, friends excited, and there's just lots of encouragement. It's like, woohoo, this is great. And praise the Lord for that. And then maybe a little more of a reality check, and you find out that life is still difficult, suffering still comes, and it's during that time that a lot of people are tempted just to think, I wonder if I should stay in the race. I wonder if maybe I should give up on this Christian thing. Those are people that are reading this letter. This letter to the Hebrews, I call the theme, Don't Go Back, Jesus is Better, is written to Jewish believers, and they've put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And now the time's going on. You got family, you have friends that are saying, come on, what are you doing? Isn't this enough? Aren't you tired of this yet? Don't you want to just go back? And that's a common temptation for many different reasons. You say, why? Because people begin to wonder, is the Bible really true? I mean, I heard the gospel, and it just was so wonderful that I said, yes, I certainly want to know Christ as my Savior. I want forgiveness. And then you begin to wonder, I wonder if these stories really are true. And then for other people, it might not be that. It might be, I wonder if this gospel's really for me. Because, you know, I'm meeting other people and they seem like they're kind of better than me. And my life's messed up and I have a lot of sin in my life. And maybe it's good for some people, but not for everyone. I think those are two very common reasons why people think maybe I shouldn't continue to follow Christ. I think both of those people in my hypothetical are addressed in what we consider today. You say, what are we doing? We're working our way through Hebrews 11. And let me remind us all, verse 1 and 2, what is faith? Remember, faith is a noun, to believe is a verb. So faith is talking about believing in Jesus as your Savior. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Hebrews 11 is all about encouragement. I know maybe you're thinking about turning back. You're thinking about giving up on this Jesus thing. A lot of people are pushing hard. They want you to go back. Some are actually persecuting you. But don't go back. Jesus is better. And I want to encourage you with wonderful stories from your Old Testament about many different people and events today. We look at verse 30 and 31. I've called the message, by faith, Jericho and Rahab. Now, I know we have different levels of Bible knowledge here. You might be thinking, Greg, Jericho, like, isn't that a place? That's correct. Yeah, that's a city. And yet it's talked about here, and we'll see this in the text. It's by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. So even though it's not a person's name, it's a city name. But it's going to be an account of people who believed what God said and thus encouraging us to know that we can trust God's word. And then we're going to read about a related person within that story, and her name is Rahab, and you may know her as Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute, and yet the gospel was for her too. And so today's message, by faith, Jericho and Rahab. And we have just 2 points from Hebrews chapter 11. Our first point is this. By faith, Jericho was conquered. Now, I have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 in the bottom of the screen. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. Now, for the writers of this letter, they would know this story so well. For those of you that were raised in church, you probably heard it in Sunday school, etc. For some people, maybe not quite as clear. Even if you know it, it never hurts to have a good reminder. Open up in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 6. And that's I put Hebrews 11:30 on the bottom so we can refer to it as necessary. Even as you would open up, if you have a Bible with you, to Joshua chapter 6. So we're going to read some this morning. As we review from Joshua chapter 6, what's going on there at Jericho, and then we'll go back and pick up Joshua 2 in a little bit as well. Joshua chapter 6, and we see by faith, Jericho was conquered. So notice, Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. You say, what's the point that this is making? Let's do our first subpoint, then we'll read in Joshua 6. The people believed God's word and marched in circles, which is not normally military strategy, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read. We're in Joshua chapter 6, guys. I'm going to start reading at verse 1, okay? Joshua 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Very brief history. God's people are getting ready to go into the promised land. The first city right there is Jericho. Huge, tall walls. The kind of city, you look at it and you say, no way can we take this city. And the people there, we're going to read, are fearful of God's people. So they shut it up tight. It says in Joshua 6:1, and no one went out. And no one came in. The Lord, verse 2, said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. Pause. Okay, Lord, if you're going to give us the city, we believe you. We're going to defeat it. How do we do it? Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. Okay. So march around. And we're not talking about circle it so we can hit it from all sides, but like a parade. March around the city once. Verse 3, second half. You shall do so for 6 days. So I'm already thinking, okay, so for 6 days we're going to be hitting them with crossbows and spears or whatever. I don't know, something, catapults. Verse 4, no. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. God's word is very clear. Walk, don't walk, march with the Ark of the Covenant. Guys, this is not a military weapon. But with the Ark of the Covenant, circle. No yelling, no screaming. No, we're going to get you guys. No, none of that. We're going to blow trumpets, horns. Okay? Now, my first thought is, this is not going to work. This is not what you do. But remember, this is the Lord speaking. And they did it, verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets and ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And did they do it? Yeah, they did it. The people believed God. They obeyed God's word. Pick it up in verse 8. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. We continue in verse 12. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Then the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days, verse 15. Then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times, that last day. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And then verse 21, they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. God told them what to do. The people believed. They marched in circles. Stop and think about that. In circles. You know, again, like, you know, Joshua, what are we doing? We're marching. Yeah, around the city, then what? Then we're going back to camp. Why are we doing this, Joshua? Because the Lord said so. Joshua, could you explain a little bit? Yeah, this is what the Lord said. And we are going to do what the Lord said. Joshua, this makes no sense. It's what God said. We're going to do it for 6 days. We're not going to say anything, just blow trumpets, whatever. 7th day, 7 times around. I've heard it estimated getting around the whole city should take about, wasn't huge, maybe 45 minutes, give or take. And then these walls. What kind of walls? Picture a wall maybe as high as the ceiling ridge here. Walls that are thick, different estimates. I read one estimate. There would be maybe an outer wall 6 feet thick, and then a large gap where people could live, and then an inner wall a couple of feet thick. And the idea being that if you're under siege, when the bad guys, from your perspective, are coming, you can fill the inside gap with rubble and make that wall even more secure, if you will. God said, this is what I want you to do. The people believed and they marched in circles. And what happens? The walls fell down. And God kept His word. Because God always keeps His word. Because God is a trustworthy God. And so when God says something, what do? You have to ask yourself, do I believe God's trustworthy? Because if God is trustworthy, He will keep His word. You say, but what if it doesn't make any sense? It may not make sense to us, guys. It may seem like I don't even know if I want to keep believing the Bible. That's what the Hebrews were struggling with. And at times, that's what Christians today struggle with. It all comes back to, do you believe God is trustworthy? And if you believe the character of God, that He is a trustworthy God, then you believe His Word. And even when the Bible says something that doesn't really connect with you, kind of like Noah. Can we go back to the illustration of Noah yet again? Hey, Noah, build an ark. Lord, there's like no water around. Yeah, I know, but build an ark anyway. Because a big flood's coming. Lord, there's never been a flood like that. Yeah, I know, but build an ark anyway. I was talking to my grandson this week on the way to the hockey game, and we were just chatting a little bit about school. And, you know, I was talking to him just about Hebrews a little bit. And Noah came up, and he said, Papa, we actually watched a movie about Noah. And I said, cool. I said, what was it like? They made fun of him, Papa. They mocked him. And I meant to ask the name, and I already forgot the name. They nicknamed him Captain Sawdust or something like that. And you know why, Papa? No, why? Because that's all he did was make sawdust. Then they laughed at him. I said, well, they probably did laugh at him. And they made fun of him. And then what happened? Well, then, it's what my grandson told me. Then it was the day for them to all get in the ark. And all of those people still laughed at him and mocked him. And I said, then what happened? He said, Papa, the door was so big, no one can close it but God. I said, okay, so what happened? God closed the door. And then what happened? All the people laughed and they mocked. They said, it's not going to flood. There is never going to be a flood. And they laughed at him. I said, and then what happened? And then, Papa, all the water came. And then there was a big flood. And what happened to them? And he said, Papa, all those people died. And I said to him, and that's what happens to people who don't believe in Jesus. And I want you to know. Now, he's a second grader. I got to go slow. But I explained to my second grade grandson, if you believe in Jesus, there are going to be people that are going to laugh at you. They're going to make fun of you, and they're going to mock you, just like they made fun of Noah. And that's just the way life goes. But you don't want to let people that are laughing at you and mocking you, pulling you away from real faith in Jesus. And then I thought, okay, we're good. And we started talking about second grade stuff. Okay? I thought there was a wonderful conversation relating Jericho to Noah This is supposed to encourage our faith, guys. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. People believing in God's Word. And even though everyone around you might be questioning it, and some more than questioning it, saying, no, I believe God, I believe His Word. This story is supposed to encourage these Hebrew readers, and I trust it encourages us this morning. First point, by faith, Jericho was conquered. And then secondly, we see number two, by faith, Rahab was saved. Notice what it says. We're going to stay in Joshua, but I'm going to read Hebrews 11:31. You see it on the screen. And by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So the writer of Hebrews not only wants to use Jericho to encourage people to keep following Jesus, now he transitions to talking about Rahab within the story. You say, what's going on here with Rahab? First of all, Rahab believed God and welcomed the spies. And some might say spies. Like, what are we talking about? Okay, now we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 2. Okay, so if you have your Bible open, we go back to Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to spend some time just going through this chapter. Joshua chapter 2. And the idea is reminding us so we can all be encouraged. And maybe for a few, for some. You might say, Greg, this is like my first time hearing this. And I would say, then I'm glad you're here to hear it. And if you're a person who's maybe taught Sunday school for years, and you say, I know this story well. If you know it well, then I know it's going to encourage you in a special way. Joshua chapter 2. And let's start in verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So remember, they're getting ready, God's people, to go into the promised land. Let's send two spies out to get inside Jericho, check it out, right? It continues. Verse 1, so they went and came into the house of a harlot, a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. So they come into Rahab's house, and the idea here as you read, it's probably an inn. People would consider it something like a tavern. A place that would be kind of rough. You know, she is a prostitute, a place where people would kind of sneak in and sneak out. Maybe not the most looked up to people. A place where if you're a Hebrew spy, you could probably try to sneak in and not be noticed because that's what people do there. And I want to be careful. You don't want to assume that everyone in this inn or tavern is engaged in immoral behavior with Rahab. She was a prostitute. We don't want to assume that these spies are doing that. No doubt many people just need a place to stay, and they find what we would call a cheap hotel. So here's our story. They came, verse 1, into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, uh-oh, they're supposed to sneak in. Obviously, even in that environment, somebody said, those guys are Jews. You better let someone know. So it was told the king of Jericho, verse 2, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. So right, word gets back to the government officials, to the king. The king, no doubt, sends out whatever we would call them, police, what have you, law enforcement. They come to the inn where Rahab's at. Bring out the man. We got a report. They're here. Verse 4. But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But, verse 6. She brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. The idea, you would take these stalks of flax and you would lay them out to dry in the hot sun. The men are hidden under them. So the men, verse 7, that is from Jericho, pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the forge. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. And Rahab has them up on the roof under the flax. And there's always a question here. And the question has to do with ethics. Did Rahab lie? And we would say, yes. Rahab could have told the truth. Where are those men? Rahab could have said, upstairs. They would have taken him and killed him. She could have done that. But she didn't. She lied. You say, is it okay to lie? Well, let me make two points. Number one, Rahab is held up as a wonderful example of faith in this story, in Hebrews 11, and in James 2. We're going to be there in a little bit. But never is her lying held up as a great evidence of faith. So I just want to be clear, first of all, on that. It's not like, oh yeah, you know Rahab, the liar. We all need to lie a little. That's not what she's held up for. Secondly, and I refer to our former pastor, Dr. Stuart Custer, and I've heard him say this more than once, Rahab was acting ethically according to the generally accepted ethics of war. Guys, this is a wartime situation. Israel is getting close to Jericho. They have sent spies. They are going to invade this city and fight it. We're talking combat. What do you do in combat? Like, do you dress in camouflage? No, that would be wrong, because that's deceiving people, right? So all of you guys, right, that have been in military, you would never, sir, I can't wear a camouflage, I'm a Christian, right? That we don't just know. You would say, yeah, give me camel. We want to deceive people. Do you try to break the enemy's codes? You say, well, no, that's not nice. No, in warfare, you try to break the enemy's codes. If you're in the military, right, here you are, a soldier, and an enemy guy comes up on you and says, real quick, where's your general? Do you say, oh, just go down the road, second building on the right? Yeah. You know, if you want to, like, assassinate him, that's no. You would go this way. And let's even get out of a military context. I've heard it put this way. If someone were to break into my home and say, okay, is your wife home? No. Right? Okay. Do you have any guns? No. Okay. I mean, I'm not going to say, well, yeah, actually my wife's downstairs, you know, down by, yeah. And you know. We would, right. And some of you, I know, you hesitate a little bit with that, but we'll just ask it this way. Do you leave your light on when you leave, even when no one's home? So that people will think you're home, you're deceiving people. Is that appropriate in certain contexts? And we would say, yes. Dr. Custer would explain, yes. We're not saying lying is good. We're saying we have to look in the context. I hope that's enough on that, okay? Let's keep reading. We're in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Now, before they lay down, remember the guys, they're hiding upstairs. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard, verse 10, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, and this would have been perhaps 40 years ago, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. And I don't know if you ever underline in your Bible or highlight, but this second half of verse 11 is the verse you would want to mark. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And here is a testimony coming out of the mouth of a Canaanite prostitute. Yahweh, He is God. In heaven above, earth beneath. Now, these people would have been polytheists. They believed in gods. They believed in many gods. They believed in tribal gods and regional gods. That's what you would have been taught if you were a Canaanite. And Rahab said, no, I don't believe what my parents taught me. I don't believe what everybody else believes. I believe there is one God, and His name is Yahweh, and you guys know Him. Wow. What a testimony of faith. Verse 12. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And that takes us all the way through verse 14 here. Let's continue and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Then she, Rahab, let them, these are the two spies, down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. Remember, real quick, typical walls, you have an outer wall, an inner wall. People live in that gap in between, live up on top. You would be able to do this, okay? And so this is what she's doing here in the text, verse 15. Lets them down by a rope through the window, and she was living on the wall, verse 16. She said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household, that shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. So if that scarlet cord, thread, rope is in the window when we come, then you're going to be saved. And many people, we look back on this with eyes of faith, and we see significance right in that scarlet cord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, we read in Isaiah. Here, write a picture of the scarlet blood of a Messiah who's to come, who's going to shed His blood for our sin. You say, and people say, do you think they saw it that way then? You know, people debate it. I don't. Definitely, that's how we see it now, as we view this through eyes of faith. And so the story wraps up here. We read already verse 21. She said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men, the spies, returned and came down from the hill country, crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Rahab believed God. Her faith was in Yahweh, and she demonstrated it by welcoming these spies. And some people will tell you, that is not right, Greg. That is not accurate because of what we read in James. So what I want to do is I want to transition to James. And I know we're turning more than we normally do, but I want to help us as a congregation. I want us to know our Bibles well. I want us to not be fearful of any questions. Again, through the years, I've had students, different people come up to me and say, you know, Greg, there's some challenges in the Bible. Like, you probably don't know this, but... And it's kind of like, yeah, okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, okay. And if it helps you, actually, I was aware of this. And it's like, okay. So we're going to look at one. And this is a challenging area, but it's not difficult to understand if we just take our time. We're going to go to James chapter 2, okay? And if you're not following along in your Bible, we're going to work our way in James 2 to verse 25. But just to help us think through this a little bit, we're in James chapter 2, okay? And in James chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 18. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Okay, pause. What is that saying? A true saving faith will always be evident in the way a person lives. You say, okay, James, give me an example. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Now, when you read verse 21, for some people, and I understand this, justified by works. What? No one can be justified by works. I mean, that's what the Roman Catholics believe. And we are Protestants and we love the doctrine of grace. And now we're reading Abraham was justified by works. What in the world is that? Let's keep reading. Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And some people will say, so there, what do you think? Let's go a little farther. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? You say, okay, does the text in James clearly say she was justified by works? Yes. Does that mean that Rahab was nice to the spies and because of her works, God declared her righteous? No. You say, Greg, come on, that's what James says. If you misunderstand how to interpret the verb justified. The verb justified, guys, does not merely, simply, only mean to make one or declare one righteous. The word justified also means to declare that one is righteous. It's kind of like, I wonder if you truly are a believer. Oh, yeah, now I see the evidence of that. It's clear, yep, you're justified. I see that you're a true believer. Same verb. And someone might say, Greg, that's what you're saying, and of course you're going to say that because you're a Protestant and you believe in the Reformation and Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Can you show me that in the Bible? Yes. And if you're open to James chapter 2, whether by Abraham or Rahab, you may want to jot a reference down, and that reference is Luke 7:29. You don't have to turn there. I'd encourage you to hang out in James 2 if you are open. I want to put Luke 7:29 up and talk a little bit about it. Talking about Jesus. All the people that heard him, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God. People are listening to Jesus, same verb, and they justified God. Can that mean to make a person righteous? No, God is not unrighteous. That's nonsense. That verb clearly means they recognized that God was just. And here in Luke 7:29, that is a rendering of the text. You say, well, why don't they translate it that way? Some translations do. Let me read the NASB. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. Hey, now that I'm thinking about what God is like, yes, God is just. You're justifying God. You're declaring that, yes, God is a just God. And just to make that even more clear, so we have in the King James that these people, Luke 7:29, justified God, which is a fine translation as long as you understand what the word justified means. The NASB, they acknowledged God's justice. If one more helps, the NLT, they agreed that God's way was right. This is crucial to a proper understanding of James chapter 2, so that we can have an improper interpretation of what's going on with Rahab back in Joshua. It is simply inaccurate to say Rahab hides the spies, and because she did good works, she became a believer. No, Rahab was a believer, and she demonstrated it. That's the meaning of this word in Luke 7. That's the meaning of this word in James 2. So let me put this up, James 2:25 in the NLT. Rahab the prostitute is another example, along with Abraham. She was shown to be right with God. There, a translation of the word justified, by her actions when she hid those messengers. Now, I hope that wasn't too academic, but guys, this is crucial to our faith. Rahab got saved the same way Abraham got saved, the same way I got saved, the same way if you're a Christian that you got saved. It's all by faith. And this whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about faith. By faith, Jericho was conquered. Secondly, by faith, Rahab was saved. What? She believed God. And she welcomed the spies. And then now we finish up our account. Rahab did not perish with the disobedient. You say, what are you talking about? She didn't perish with the disobedient. Well, first of all, just again, look at Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So now we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 6. And this is where we'll finish today. And thank you for being patient and for many of you being willing to turn a few pages here and there. We're going to go back to Joshua chapter 6 and finish the account here of Rahab. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in. This is they're about to invade the city. The city's invaded. Rahab's house stands. So the young men who were spies went in, verse 23, and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Why was that so important? Because it demonstrated that Rahab was a woman of faith. Now, I want to hit one more thing quickly. Many people have read this account, and I've alluded to this in previous weeks. Here are God's people marching around Jericho, regardless of how the walls come down, whether you want to do it after seven times around or not, and the walls are down, and God's people just wipe out all of these innocent people. And here are these innocent people that are being slaughtered according to the Word of God. How can you be okay with that? And there is obviously an answer to that. Two things. Number one, the city wasn't filled with innocent people. No city is filled with innocent people. Guys, we have to think biblically about every area of life. Every human being is a sinner. And you might say, Greg, there's people out there that have sinned in ways I never have. I'm not saying we've all sinned the same, but the bottom line is we've all have sinned. God is holy. And everyone in this room, everyone in this city, everyone in this nation, everyone in this world has sinned against God. So the whole idea that it just doesn't seem right that God would wipe out the city of Jericho, all of these, no, there were no innocent people in the city. But let me make that even more clear as I read Hebrews 11:31 just one more time. You see it at the bottom of the screen if it's clear. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. Along with those who were disobedient. You say, well, what? Greg, they didn't believe in God. That's correct. Put it in today's terms. They don't believe in Jesus. That's correct. So they don't believe. They're unbelievers. The Bible calls them disobedient. I want to just give you something to chew on. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are disobeying God. To fail to believe is to disobey. See, we tend to think, oh, come on, like we all believe different things and I'm just not convinced. That would be part of the story, but that's not all of the story. The Bible makes it clear not to believe in Jesus is to disobey God. And I think one place where that is frequently just kind of grabbed my attention is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, that's Jesus, has eternal life. And he who does not, I would just assume, believe the Son will not see life. But that's not what the text says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. To be an unbeliever is to be in disobedience against God. Again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to give some thought to that. Because to simply say I haven't been convinced by the evidence is not really the whole story. And in reality, you would be under the wrath of God. But the main point of this message is to encourage you. Those of you who know Jesus, those of you who are maybe going through life and it's hard, kind of like going to a 5K and you start the race and you're all excited. And it's like, man, this is awesome. Oh, I didn't know you were one too. This is great. And then life goes on. And challenges come. And they could be health challenges. They could be financial challenges. They could be relationship challenges. All different kinds of struggles. And the race is really, really hard. And rather than running, we find that we're walking. Hebrews is a letter that's written to people like that, people at times like us, to encourage us to keep going, not to stop, to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our conclusion. Continue to follow Jesus, right? Continue to follow Jesus. Why? Three quick reasons. Because God keeps His Word. And at the time when you're walking around the big city the second, third, fourth, fifth time, you might be wondering, is this thing going to work? And if you're building the ark and there's no water in sight, you might be wondering, is this really going to happen? But these stories are here not just because they're wonderful stories. It's because they're evidence that God keeps His Word. And there were people who followed God by faith. And that needs to be us, number one, because God keeps His Word. Number two, because all are welcome. You might be a person who says, Greg, the more I think about this gospel thing, I'm not really sure I qualify. I mean, maybe it's good for people that are Jewish. Maybe it's good for people from Christian homes. Like, I don't have a lot of Christianity in my background. I don't even know anything about the Bible. I feel like an outsider. And this story reminds us that there really are no outsiders. Guys, prostitutes are welcome. Canaanites are welcome. It doesn't matter what kinds of sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what kind of background you're from. Rahab is not the kind of person that you would expect to find held up as an example of faith. And then, as many of you know, it's even more amazing. We won't turn there because of time. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, she is listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Rahab, we have Boaz, then Obed, then Jesse, then King David. And the lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Rahab the harlot, her name is posted in that. So why should you continue to follow Jesus? Because God keeps His Word. Why should you continue to follow Jesus? Because all are welcome. This gospel is for you. Why should you continue to follow Jesus? Thirdly, because all are commanded. And I simply want to remind you that to not believe is to choose to disobey. I hope by God's grace that these two accounts of the walls of Jericho coming down, of Rahab demonstrating her faith in Jesus Christ, will encourage all of us to continue to believe, to continue by faith, by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that You understand that we need encouragement. Lord, You had Hebrews written to encourage a group of believers who were struggling, thinking about turning away. And Lord, more than that, You had this wonderful letter as part of our Bible. So these many years later, we can read it. When life gets hard, when things happen that are difficult, and we may be tempted to walk away, Lord, we're grateful that we have these wonderful stories from saints of old that encourage us to continue to trust in You, to believe Your Word, to persevere in our faith. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.